Good morning. I have the mic about right for his application. As many know, Edward and Anita and I are getting ready to, about 2.5 weeks, depart for the Philippines. And part of our preparation has been to, Edward and I have got together a couple times and discuss topics from last year, perhaps topics from this year. We've emailed the folks over in the Philippines and said, well, what are the needs there? And they have had suggestions. So you are very privileged or unprivileged, not sure which, to get a first run of one of the sermons and perhaps one of the greatest needs that we perceive over there. And also, we ourselves in the United States have this same need. We've called it the regeneration of the faithful. And we're going to explain that a little bit. But I think we need to consider the opposite, the counterpart of that. If there's no regeneration of our, let's just take the analogy of our bodies, our human bodies, our cells that make up the body are constantly dying. But thank God that He's created us in such a way that they regenerate. They reproduce. And so we have a new layer of skin, and we have new linings in our lungs, and the list goes on and on. Our blood cells are constantly regenerating. Well, you know, that is true in the church. There needs to be a constant regeneration process within the church. And that's part of what we're going to talk about this morning. Well, we have noticed over in the Philippines that since some of that work was started, actually, I understand back in the 20s and 30s, 1920s and 30s, that it has gone through many changes, including some of the Western ideas of developing preachers, preacher schools, Sunday school, and the list goes on and on. And plus the culture there. The culture in the Philippines is very diverse. Originally, it had Polynesian descent from the islands there in the Pacific. It had Asian influence from just the closeness to China and what we know as China, Indonesia, Taiwan, Japan. It also had influence from the Arabs, that there were times that the Arabs were on their conquest through the years, and so we have an Arab influence. And then, of course, the Spanish were there for almost 400 years, starting around the 1500s. So you're definitely seeing the Spanish influence. In fact, there is a primary language called Tagalog, and it has four or five different dialects spun off of that. But it's kind of funny in that language, when you go to, say, your numerical numbers, one, two, threes, that it's uno, dos, tres. So it's very, has a lot of Spanish influence in the language and the culture. But one thing we have noticed, and it's not to be critical of the culture, because every country has certain traditions and cultures, that they're hard workers. And the men, if they can find a job, work long hours. And many of them work in agricultural, but also retail, transportation, and many other professions. And unfortunately, some of them have to actually travel from their remote little town or in the mountains or wherever they are to a bigger city to have a regular paying job. So they're away from the home. Some of them only get to come home every couple of weeks. Most of them get to come home on the weekends. But I would say a good 50% or better are able to obtain some kind of employment or work locally, which is good. But in that process, and also having a in-law, I guess, my Mila West, and this is no negative implication to Mila, that the women are very outspoken, but they've had to be that because the men have been busy working, busy gone, and therefore what has happened to some of the congregations, and actually I would say more than some, that the men haven't developed their talents. They haven't regenerated in the teaching, the leading, the songs, singing, etc. So they end up with one or two personalities, male personalities that do lead the congregations. And of course, this has left them open for other problems. But the problem is, if that leader leaves, and that has happened twice this last year, or passes away, well, then that congregation is in trouble. And some of them just quit meeting, unfortunately. And we get appeals, especially from the women, says, we really want to meet on Sunday, but there's nobody to meet with. And that's very sad. So in the in response to that, this lesson was generated, and it should be generated from us, because I can think of a small handful of churches in my lifetime, Texas, Oklahoma, even Colorado, New Mexico perhaps, that we have had congregations just slowly die out, if you will. Either people have moved off, some of the members have left their congregations from lack of interest, or perhaps it just has aged out. The older ones have passed on, and so those churches, those congregations just cease to exist or cease to meet. So let's get started this morning. I wanted to give you a little history of the lesson there. We'll tackle the definition of the word generate. Generate means to produce. We generate electricity, and we generate members within the kingdom of God, the Church of Christ. And they are to become a child of God through the repentance, the confession, the baptism. That's just the short part of that conversion process. So we actually generate. But you know, it's just like members. But it's just like if we're generating electricity, you can generate it, and you have something that it's there. If we touch two wires, we'll know it's they're charged, they're hot. But then you have to also create a way to use that energy. And so we have light bulbs. We have microwaves. We have all kinds of tools and kitchen equipment. And so that makes the generation of that electricity useful, because we can make use of it. Well, when we generate members through the congregation to the church, then do we have a way to make use of that person's time and talents? And so it becomes the congregation flourishes. Well, we're going to recall that the regeneration, that means to grow within the kingdom, to reproduce, thus adding to the kingdom. Well, it's a pretty simple concept, but it's a concept that I think we, as well as perhaps others in other countries, lose concept of. And it's Bill Yarbrough had his famous saying, it's each one teach one. And that is indeed is true. It's not that particular phase of regeneration that we want to talk about this morning. In fact, we're going to talk about spiritual growth, but even specific parts of it. As you get into many topics, and I got into this one, and Edward and I kind of divide the topics, and some of them we will both be speaking on, so trying to sort out all that information, get it coordinated, can be challenging. But spiritual growth is an increase of our knowledge of the Bible. It's pretty straightforward. 2 Timothy 3:16 comes to mind about studying to show ourselves approved. And then imprint it in our heart. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews, the 10th chapter, talks about putting the Word of God in our heart, not written on tablets of stones. It refers to in 2 Corinthians 3 that it's in our heart. It's available. It's now. It becomes part of us. To exercise our knowledge, behave like a Christian, we're told that we should have the mind of Christ. We should be Christ-like, should behave like a Christian. Tells us to pray for wisdom. Proverbs, of course, is just loaded with all the dynamics and the usefulness of wisdom. We can have all the knowledge, but if we don't have the skill to use that knowledge in our own lives, with others, whatever the case may be, well, then that knowledge isn't all that useful. To develop our talents and gifts. Corinthians, Paul talks about that in several places in Corinthians and also some of his letters to the church, Ephesians and Galatians, that we all have talents. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. we're not all speakers, but we're not all sound leaders. We're not all ministering to the poor as far as baking perhaps a meal and taking it to a family that's shut in, or we're not all talented in giving. We have different talents, but we need to develop them. Share that spiritual knowledge with others. How? Through our speech, our actions, studying with them. There are many ways in which we share. It is a type of ministry, if you will. You know, the Bible, Christ writes a number of parables, but some that stick with me, we don't light a candle. We don't plug in a light bulb and turn it on and put it under a bucket. It has no purpose, no need. And so that's what it's saying, that we as members of the church use these talents, these gifts, our spiritual knowledge, and we let it shine from our lives. Mentoring and encouraging, big one, and this is the one we've picked this morning to speak about. It becomes a lot more personal when you mentor someone. Perhaps we're mentoring our children. I hope so. That's a very big area of mentoring. Encouraging them, setting the examples they need. We need to become leaders in our families. I think first and foremost, our immediate family, our physical blood family. But then beyond that, of course, is our spiritual family. As we grow a little older and our children perhaps grow up and leave the home, we have time that we can do that. And of course, aspire to leadership in the kingdom. This may be leadership in a very small way. I don't want it to sound like that it's an iron pounding type of leadership, but leadership through example. You know, around roughly 65-70% of the examples we have at Jesus' ministry was leadership through humble servants, being a servant. And we too can lead in that way. There are times, just like in raising our children, we may need to be a little more aggressive and there may be discipline involved. But for most part, children are a lot smarter, and perhaps we'll give them credit. They're watching their parents. They see how the parent handles a angry situation, how they handle a problem-solving situation, frustration, the relationship between a man and a wife. They're very observant. And so much of our teaching and ministering and leadership in a family can be shown through just the daily activities that we do. And this is true with our neighbors. It's true with our schoolmates or people at work, and definitely true within the congregation. All right, what is mentoring? We're finally getting to the topic, so we're going to move along here. Time just flies. Taking a member of the body under your wing. That's kind of an old saying. I'm sure Wilma relates with that. It's basically kind of adopting somebody, if you will. Taking a special interest. To be a spiritual parent to that member. To identify the strengths and weaknesses of the member. This is assuming that the mentor is one of the more mature members of the congregation. Perhaps they're one of the older ones. I think Brother Bill, and there are many examples here, I'm sure, of mentorship, that he would take a special interest. He'd take special time. He would make time to members that needed extra attention or need mentoring. I personally consider myself quite blessed to be a mentee of Brother Bill. To study with and encourage him or her. You know, it doesn't just have to be a man. A male member of the congregation that perhaps participates in a verbal or open sense, leading songs, prayers, or whatever. Mentoring is very needed and very much a part of our sister's life and their ministry here too. The example we have there in the Gospels the letters from Paul is that the older men would take and be an example and to teach the younger men, the older women be teaching the younger women, to individually help and train one in the Word. Very purposeful and intentful mentorship, focused. To suggest and directionalize his work, the mentee's work in the kingdom. What we have in the Philippines, we do have different degrees of maturity within the congregations. And we have some that were part of the Sunset Bible Institute that is over in Luzon, the Big Island, specifically Subic Bay area. And those brothers are very versed in the Bible. They're very surprising. They listen to Edward and I's sermon, and they're not bashful about questioning it or correcting or offering thoughts or criticism. Then we have other congregations that are on some of the smaller islands. And those brothers are somewhat learned. They've learned most themselves or from mentors from times past. So we are having our challenges there of adapting from the somewhat Bible-literate congregations to the quite literate and a lot in between. Well, this morning we're going to move quite quickly through some verses, and Timothy especially, we'll have a few others. This is perhaps one of the greatest examples we have in mentoring. But we're going to read first, it addresses in that first chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy, some of the growing pains that Paul went to. Paul was, I think, in my mind, mentored by the Holy Spirit. He was called, struck blind on the road to Damascus, and spent a couple years there, more or less getting caught up, because he was on the other side of the fence, you might speak. He was on God's side, but on the Jewish side, as the gospel was unfolding and the church was born and started to grow. 1 Timothy 1 and 12 through 16, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul just is very thankful that God has called him and his talents, which I think he probably acquired a lot of those and developed them through his Jewish training and is used as a devout Jew. 13th verse, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul's very frank. You know, I developed these talents, but I didn't have them head in the right direction. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant in with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul was assertive, but he was also humble. He said, "I've made mistakes, but I'm here to now be a good soldier, a leader for Jesus. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul's actually giving a little bit of his credentials in a very humble way here as he starts his interaction in this letter he's writing to Timothy. We want to set the stage just a little bit, and time, I'm sure, is going to be our limiting factor. The 1 Timothy is seen to be written somewhere around 62-63 A.D. And the reason Paul wrote these letters is he'd go and perhaps get some of these churches started in Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, and other places. But then, you get spread out. They didn't have modern transportation. And so he would write these letters, and they'd be sent by messengers, Tychicus and others. And so Paul is seeking to help establish a little bit of credentials here in these letters, as he is to Timothy, since some of the people who have read these letters didn't really understand Paul's background, especially in that time. Okay, so Paul adopts sons in the faith, basically Timothy and Titus that we're told about. I'm sure there are others that he was quite close and instructed and mentored. But these are the examples we're given. 1 Timothy 1 and 12, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith." So he's referring to him in a very close relationship. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Timothy 2:1, very similar. "Be strong in grace You, therefore, my son, this is addressed to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then Titus 1 and 4, to Titus, the true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I think to be a good mentor, we have to take a personal interest as well as a spiritual interest in a particular person. Perhaps it's our children. That's one of our greatest mentoring opportunities. And it doesn't start when they finally reach an age that they decide they want to be baptized. It starts early. Just the practice of sitting down and perhaps reading the Bible to a 1, 2, 3-year-old, they won't comprehend a lot, but they'll start to comprehend more and more. They see the discipline in our lives that we take time to show them some special attention. It's also referred to as love, caring, compassion. And that it just starts to plant seeds. They hear the words Jesus. They hear the word God, heaven, hell. And the pieces will slowly fall into place. One of the favorite things that our little granddaughter, Aaliyah, which is coming on 4 years old and 4 or 5 months, that she, when we call up and talk to her on the phone, she likes to sing to us. And, of course, she makes songs up. But the composition of her songs are really kind of curious because it reflects what's on their mind and in her brain. And many times they're about Jesus' song and about her family and things that are meaningful to her. So I think then this imprinting process can start very early. So Paul starts to become very direct with Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and 18, fight the good fight. That's a charge. That's a challenge he's putting in front of his mentee, the person he's mentoring. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, referring to him again as a son, adopted son, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So Paul's being very direct and very aggressive, you know, referring to this is your charge, this is your challenge. You're going to face some adversity. There's going to be a warfare. Well, you know, we're all at war. We're in a spiritual war with the powers of this world, the powers of the air, against Satan and his influence. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. Well, there's many who made it through the generation process. They were added to the church, but it didn't take. It wasn't deep. It wasn't perhaps as sincere. And they weren't taught perhaps as much as they should before conversion. And so it's shipwrecked. They kind of, as Bill Yarbrough put it, we'd get them in the front door and they'd be leaving out the back door because we didn't perhaps spend the time to bring them up to higher levels of maturity to help them understand how important they can be to themselves, to their families, and to the kingdom. Of whom are Hymeneus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is serious business. You're dealing with a person's, your own first, but also other members' eternal life. This is, you don't get redos on this once death, physical death has come. And so Paul's just saying, here's a good example of those who have suffered shipwreck. Timothy, you must be grounded in the faith. This is a given, and we trust most people know it, but do they really own it? To be grounded in the faith, are several components of that, and we're going to hit them this morning. It says in 1 Timothy 3:14, these things I write to you that I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Well, this would not only be perhaps how to conduct the assembly, I think that could be part of it, but I think how to conduct your life, use your talents in the ministry. And Paul's saying, you know, Paul had some personal time with Timothy, but a lot of this was done long distance by letter, by prayer. And he says, I may be delayed. And of course, Paul had not only his evangelistic route, missionary route, if you want to call it that, but he was also dealing with some of the spiritual consequences of his faith through the Sadducees, Pharisees, the courts of the Jews, and eventually get intertwined with Rome. Your faith will be challenged. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of men. Again, Paul's saying, here's the gravity of the situation. That you have received knowledge of the gospel. We have talked, you've been taught. But there's going to be opposing spiritual forces there. 1 Timothy 4 and 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Talking of the things that Paul has been talking to him, that Timothy has learned. Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine or good teaching, which you have. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So he starts giving him specifics. Well, this is very true about people that through our lifetime, whether it's our children or others that we minister, we not only need to sit down and study the scripture and imprint on them the things God wants them to do, but make them aware there are perils, there are problems that will come. For bodily exercise profiteth little, so he's using a physical comparison here, but godliness is profitable for all things. Of course, there are other scriptures that come to mind. 2 Peter 1, I think it's around the 3rd or 4th verse there. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we need to realize that some secular knowledge, secular education can be good. It can give us perhaps a basis to have a command of the language, to have knowledge that we can relate to people on certain subjects that might make us more effective as a Christian, help provide a living for ourselves. And bodily exercise is good. It does keep us in a healthier state of mind and sharper mentally. But there are limitations. It says that godliness is profitable for all things. If we have the knowledge of right and wrong, we have the knowledge of what pleases God, If we ask for and receive the wisdom to how best use that it is a great treasure. Having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come, it's not only beneficial now, but it has the promise of that eternal life with God. And it's a very powerful thing in heaven above. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. So this isn't going to be an easy path because we trust in the living God, which is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. And that's true of us today. And it's true of us that we need to make aware of whether we have congregations in the Philippines, Mexico, or Africa, or many other places, that there is going to be adversity. It isn't all fun and games. In fact, it's quite serious. It's not really a game at all. So Paul gives him Timothy some more instructions. He's mentoring him through this letter. Very familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3 and 15, that we need to study to be complete. And we could make a separate sermon on this, but decided it wasn't the best use of the time at this time. But we'll read that verse, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the value of the Scriptures. To make us wise for salvation through faith. Wisdom, Solomon spends a lot of words and pages there explaining it. Again, I'm just going to make it real simple. It's to help us to be skillful ministers, skillful soldiers with the word. And to say the appropriate thing at the appropriate time. Take the appropriate action at the appropriate time. It says through faith. Faith is really believing in the word of God, and what you're doing has a purpose, and that you have a purpose and should have a focus in your life. Perhaps that focus now is being a good parent, being a good workman, being a good attentive student. But at the same time, letting our light shine each and every day. And this all has to be done through the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, with the this is all based on the faith in Christ Jesus. The familiar part, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That says a lot, and hopefully it's a familiar verse, and perhaps it is written on our hearts and minds of some of us here. If there are a few verses that I recommend memorizing, this would be one. My dad evidently thought it was important because best my memory, I think we memorized this when I was around 7 or 8 years old. Now, sometimes we don't fully understand what it means, so we need to go back and spend more time. So what is doctrine? That's the teaching of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The writings of the prophets of old and the authors of old. For correction, what is the correct way to do it? And do we need to make corrections in our life? For instructions in righteousness. What instruction, how to do it right? The frosting on the cake, though, as Paul is writing to Timothy here. Timothy gets this letter, and he's reading it. And this is the why. The previous verse is what? This is the why. It says that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some of the earlier versions, the other versions, use the word perfect. I think it all gets around to saying the same thing. Being complete means having what you need to recognize the deception, the trickery, the lies of Satan, to reject them, to flee from it, and then go back to verse 16 and do the things that are right, the things that give God glory, the instructional, the doctrine of Christ. And so, again, this is part of the mentoring that Paul is impressing these things upon Timothy. He's also encouraging Timothy to teach and to be in a godly example. You know, I'm sure we've heard it said before that there are multiple ways in which we teach. The first way doesn't seem too obvious, but it is to say nothing. I'll give you an example. I was in my latter teen years, and Nita and I had been riding long distance. She lived in Wichita, and I lived in Colorado Springs, then Denver, and then Durango. And so the first week or so, I got to move to Durango after a couple years in Denver, and Nita and her folks moved from Wichita to Durango, and I thought, boy, I sure would like to take this young lady out on a date. So we set up a time and went out on a Saturday night, and I think I stuck my car in some mud or something. And I got her home late, and I had to face her dad, J.L. Rhodes, the next morning at church. So after church, I come up, and I said, well, you know, I'm real sorry. I got your Nita home late last night, and I was stuck in the mud and this and that. And I'll never forget it. JL said very little. He said one word. He said, I was expecting, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it. That's not what I got. The one word was, uh-huh. So you can kind of interpret that as you want it, but being silent sometimes is our best answer. If we're dealing with an angry person, I have used that technique. Proverbs tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. That's the beauty of having the scripture written on your heart, because you can pull up that remembrance instantaneously. And I faced that on the job multiple times in my career. Instead of getting into a fight, humility or soft answer or silence is your best defense. And there are times that you may need to be more verbal, but you need to be well-spoken, well-acknowledged, seasoned with wisdom, and say the right words, and then be quiet. So there are many ways in which we can teach with our example. These things command and teach. Take heed to your memory. Let no one despise your youth, and be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul covers a lot of ground with Timothy in this letter in a very short sentence there. It says, number one, you may be young. Paul was young. He was mentored by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. But he's saying here, be an example. And perhaps this is one of the greatest points that we can take away from the lesson this morning. By being an example, we can speak louder sometimes than our voice lets us. It says, an example how to the believers in the word. In other words, setting a good example, doing the things that God has told us to do. In conduct, our actions, not only our words, but our actions. In love, includes both of our words, actions, thoughts, our care, our compassion, our prayers, our meditation. In spirit, having the proper attitude, being energized with the breath of life to go and act upon the things we need to do. Now, unfortunately, we're all good procrastinators at times. At least I know I've got that down pretty good. And I can find many excuses why I don't want to go do something. And we recently just found out, and it's funny how the Spirit works, Virginia Anderson in Sierra Vista has an old classmate that just happens to live in Moriarty. And he lives out east, south of town, I guess, and has come across a lady, I don't know if she's a widow or divorced, that has had a hard time. I think I may have mentioned in the prayers for Wednesday night. And the cold weather's been freezing pipes and et cetera. And just been without hot water, and the trailer needs underpin, and the list goes on. And this man's been helping them get some propane and get the county out to plow the roads so they could get out, get groceries, etc. But when this was called to our attention, my first internal reaction was kind of pushed back, like, I'm awful busy. I got to get prepared and go to the Philippines. I got to go see my daughter in Lubbock. They only got a couple weeks here. But, you know, unfortunately, sometimes, as Jesus said there, if you see your brother in need and you kind of just turn your back on them and you have the ability to help them, where do you stand as far as following Christ? So the spirit is that we're always open to do what we can. And we're willing to take action because the Spirit breathes life within us as a Christian. In faith, our commitment to what we believe in, and in purity. Paul continues, till I come, give attention, what? To reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Wanted to give you another story, and as I knew time will fade, but we'll just make it as quick as we can. Been our observations that many of the men don't participate in services in the Philippines and perhaps even in the U.S. Well, the reason we're coming to find out, it happens in Mexico too. We even try to call upon men as we give our lesson to read the scripture at hand that we're making the point in our lesson, because they'll read it in the native language, Ilocano, Cebuano, Tagalog, whatever, at that particular location. And many of the islands have either multiple or different dialects, that they don't want to read it. And we're finding now that some of it's the lack of being able to read. So Edward has taken on himself, or we work together in it, but he's taken on the task of buying a bunch of reasonable, pretty cheap MP3 players. They're, for those that don't know, it's like an iPad, iPhone, whatever. And he's been able to find the Bible in Tagalog, Cebuano, and Ilocano. And he's loading it up, and we're going to pass those out so that indeed, if they can't read, at least they can hear the word. So we're seeking to minister, to mentor in a very small way to get where more people, men and women, children, can hear the word and not let the lack of being able to read, illiteracy, be a problem. Timothy realized, Paul wants Timothy to realize his talents and use them. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. This is another study. You could go a little bit deeper, but it does appear that there was a degree of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that rested within Timothy, as well as Paul's direct teaching of him. 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Where we'd like to key in on, that we this morning might take this in. It says that your progress might be evident to all. You know, if you're not growing, you're stagnant. There's a saying in the physiological world, in the gym, that if you're not using it, you're going to be losing it, and that's muscle tone. If you don't use your brain mentally as you typically age, it's actually proven that you lose certain mental sharpness. And I think it's good, especially as you age, just to continue read your Bible, read good literature, read about health items, whatever is good and edifying. And that we continue to progress as members of the body, as members of societies, as members of our family. That's one of the greatest joys that we can have if we're a parent, that our children grow not only physically, that they mature mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They progress. Well, Paul's telling Timothy here, that's part of the mentoring process. I want to see some progression here. I want to see some growth. And it should be evident to all. In addition to this idea of the MP3 players, in fact, what Ennis instigated it with Brother Edward was that we were just not seeing too much growth and progress and maturity among some of the brothers and sisters in the Philippines and Mexico, perhaps even in our own congregations or the people we knew, perhaps in ourselves. And it's his thinking, I think, is very proven in Scripture. We just read one in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you're not reading, you're not growing. If you're not reading the Word, if you're not meditating upon it, you won't mature. You won't grow as a Christian. 16th verse, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, there's a double advantage here, a multiple advantage. Number one is we grow in the Word, we're more useful, and we make better decisions, and we're perhaps a little more restrained in our behavior of venturing out on the gray edges of life, thinking we have to experience things that perhaps we have no business even being a part of. In fact, it tells us here, Paul says, to flee from evil, flee from sexual immorality, flee from temptation, because the human nature always kind of wants to go a little farther or experiment or get a taste of the forbidden fruit syndrome, whatever it may be, that indeed we need to be careful of that. So we can continue to help ourselves to be stronger, spiritually mature, and those who hear you, those around us, those who we're speaking with, interacting with, perhaps those we are mentoring. Timothy, seizing your ministry with wisdom, 1 Timothy 5 and 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. You know, Titus also was somewhat of a younger evangelist, and Timothy too. And Paul had actually put in their charge, put in their list of things to do in a spiritual nature to seek out and appoint or recognize elders. In fact, that's part of this letter, is the qualifications of the deacon and the elder, the overseer. And so it says, don't receive an elder, one of these that you've been seeking out, except if they do not receive an accusation against the elder, except if there's two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And of course, Paul gave us a wonderful example of this in 1 Corinthians 5 regarding that congregation there. It says, when you're all come together, you know, recognize this immorality. It's even worse than you have among the heathen and the pagans that's happening right there in the congregation. Y'all are doing nothing about it. And so indeed, it says to rebuke such a one, to turn such a one over to Satan so that the flesh may be destroyed, but the soul will be saved. 21st verse, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. We shouldn't be a respecter person. Perhaps that person looks that needs the heat tape put around their pipes on Morty. You know, the word divorce kind of gives me a little feeling, well, you know, that's unfortunate. But, and she actually sold her home, wherever it was, I think it was back east, and moved out to Moriarty and bought a place sight unseen, which turned out to not be that great of a deal, somewhat misrepresented, and also to be close to her daughter. Her daughter is in Albuquerque here. Turns out that she's moved in with a druggie, and they won't let the mother-in-law come live with them. So, and I don't know that I would want to be there if I was her. But regardless of the situation, sometimes we're prejudged. We say, oh, well, you know, I don't know even want anything to do with that. Well, Paul is telling Timothy to do it without prejudice and without partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Paul just constantly is just dumping many things here on Timothy. But he is arming Timothy and preparing him to more or less be a leader there at the church in Ephesus, is my understanding. And there may be a day that some here will be in a more leading effort in Albuquerque. I hope so. In the Philippines, we need more men with leadership skills, but also women need to be leaders within their home and within the private opportunity of ministering. Timothy, seizing your ministry with wisdom. You no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And I think we need to preface this that there was no purification process of water at that time, and there were many waterborne type bacteria diseases, and so this was telling him the alcohol was enough in wine, evidently, to counter this. Fortunately, we don't have that today, and our water is pretty safe. When we go to the Philippines, we have to be careful, or Mexico, or I'm sure Africa, those who go there. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. In other words, some people leave secret lives. They have secret sins. You might call them that, sins of the mind, in their thoughts. that aren't readily seen, but they're seen by God, and they'll be held accountable in due time. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Again, Paul's just getting here to add your knowledge that there are people who will seek to deceive you that will not appear to be what they are. And of course, we run into those people throughout the Bible. Be watchful, Timothy. You'll experience success, but you'll also experience failure. 2 Timothy 4:1. Now, I want to take a minute and just give you an idea. The political climate has changed between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And that climate has been, Rome dominates a good part of the known world everywhere that the Bible is being written of or taking place or being recorded. And that the new ruler, I believe it came on the scene around 54 or 58 AD, in Rome was Nero. He was not one of the better Caesars. Fact is, he made a lot of political mistakes, and he sought to cover them up and started some fires in Rome, and that kind of backfired on him. And so he blamed it on the Christians. The Christians did it. They did it. Shift the blame from himself. And Paul is about to experience some of this coming down upon him. And so he's trying to prepare Timothy, you know, in life as you minister, as you teach, and as you preach, as we go throughout life. As we are teaching our kids, they grow up and leave home. Some will be a success, and others spiritually perhaps won't be a success. So he's trying to more or less broaden Timothy's knowledge and his wisdom here. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering teaching. In other words, you can do everything you can do, and we won't read the rest of the context here. Well, yes, I do have it. Excuse me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You will have some failures. You'll have some rejection. You will suffer just as Christ suffered, as Paul suffered. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they will find somebody that will tell them what their ears want to hear. And of course, that happens today. But don't be discouraged, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to false teachers, false prophets, propaganda, worldliness, the evolution theory, the humanistic theories. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Here's another charge Paul is giving to Timothy. Paul knows his days are limited. I really believe this. And shortly here that he will be at Rome. He will be in prison. And the first time around on his imprisonment there, it was kind of an open door policy. But as time went on, some of the historians say that he wasn't given just house arrest. It was much worse. And so Paul is indeed trying to get this word out to Timothy here, because he needs a replacement. We need replacements. My days are limited, so we need to continually encourage our young men, especially within the assembly, to arm themselves with the Word of God and be instant in season and be ready to teach. 2 Timothy 2:1-6, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me and many among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Each one teach one. Pass it on. You've been entrusted with knowledge that is very valuable, not only for this life, but the life to come. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He uses the analogy here of warfare, of being a soldier. You're going to be fighting against the public sentiment of the day. And that definitely would be true in this country. It's true in the Philippines. They have pretty much the same denominations we have here, plus a few others, especially a strong Muslim influence, and a little bit of Hindus. And then, of course, they have a state-sponsored church in Christ. It's very similar to the Church of Christ, but it's a very politically charged religious body. Spread the word. Expect hardship. So it continues there in that fourth verse of that chapter. No one engages in warfare. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that they may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, it's a discipline that we don't perhaps personally experience, but it does happen in our modern military, that when you sign up and sign on, that is the focus of your life. And that when you're in the throes of battle, you don't worry about whether the cat got fed 6,000 miles away at home in the U.S., because right now you're charged with a warfare there that could endanger your whole life and others. So spiritually, the same warning is going out here. We need to stay focused. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's giving these analogies here for the for Timothy's sake specifically, but also for ours. He's giving this, the third one there, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. In other words, it's his duty to raise a good crop. That's his livelihood, not only for his own enjoyment, but to sell the produce. So we're going to conclude here with a slide we had earlier, and we may be tackling some of these other subjects later. But indeed, spiritual growth is important within a congregation, with us individually, within our families. And that's one message that we're really going to take to the Philippines, encourage them. We're taking several things to aid that. We're taking Brother Ed's MP3 players. We have inquired there not to offend anyone, but you know, it's very powerful that mothers can sit down and read not only the Bible, but sometimes Bible storybooks that are illustrated that the kids pay attention to. Here again, we're realizing there's a literacy problem. There's some places, there's a little bit of a language difference in some places. And we've inquired, and they have children Bible books in the Philippines in some of the native language. So we may distribute some of that to the mothers. And then, of course, just the verbal challenge. As Paul gave Timothy challenges here, charges, if you will, that you need to get into the Word and you need to study, you need to grow up spiritually. So this is a lesson of the morning. We trust it's been of value. If there be any that would be open to the invitation, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.